Almighty God, as we come to worship you on this Christmas Eve, send your Holy Spirit into our midst to give us meek hearts that we might open them to our sovereign, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and know fullness, joy, and peace in our souls. In his name I pray, amen. I'll add mine to Alex's Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. It's great to have you with us, those of you who are here in the church and many more who are tuning in one fashion or another in Houston or around the state, around nation or around the world as we're finding, people are finding St. Martin's. So on Christmas Eve at the last minute, a new husband remembered that he needed to buy his new wife a present. He tended to be a little bit tight and was unable to decide exactly what he would get. So he went to the upscale department store down the street, went to the cosmetics counter and asked the clerk, how about some perfume? And she showed him a bottle that cost $200. And he declared, he said, well, that's too expensive. And the salesperson returned with another bottle for $100. Still too expensive, he said. And in exasperation, she came out with a bottle for $10. And the man rejected that one and said, no, I want to see something really cheap. Okay, Buster, she said, here you go. And she handed him a mirror. You know, sometimes behind the mask, I don't know if the joke's working, but that let me know. I love that old joke, but as I remembered it as an opener for this Christmas Eve sermon, frankly, it struck a chord with me. If ever there was a Christmas Eve when we may feel we have come up a bit short on gifts, I suspect it's this one. And by gifts, I don't mean perfume or jewelry or gift cards. Where is God this evening? Where has God been this year? To some, it may seem like if he had anything to give us, it was the cheapest gift he could find, something last minute. We have, all of us, been asking God for lots of things this year. Way back in March, it was for a quick end of this virus. Then come April and May, we prayed for that the shutdowns would not impact us too much. And then June and July and August, we were praying for summertime with family and friends to return as it once was. But now time has marched on and we have loved ones who have lost livelihoods, who have become sick, or who have died. And our prayers, our pleas have become more earnest. One plea I'm hearing a lot from our members here, perhaps as much as anything, is this: I don't want to be alone anymore. People feel isolated and disconnected. They feel alone. Now, I don't know about your COVID binge watching. I don't know what's included. I ran into a friend of mine the other day at the gym where I work out, and he said, hey, Russ, I've watched all of Netflix. Laura and I, we've watched The Crown again. We've watched Victoria again. We've watched The Tudors again. We headed into Downton Abbey, and I decided Laura owed me just a few more war movies and westerns. But we've also watched History Channel's reality show called Alone. And the premise is fairly simple. About a dozen people, all skilled survivalists, are dropped off in a remote area. They have a few personal items they can bring, but no food and no water. They have to completely depend on the land for their survival. And unlike other survival shows, they're actually completely on their own. They film themselves. It's usually late in summer, so winter is on the way. And the last woman standing wins a boatload of cash. Anytime a contestant's ready to go, they can tap out. Now, here's what I found very, very interesting. While a few candidates did tap out for reasons that you and I might tap out, one was afraid of a bear, another got bit by a spider, another got ill, most of them hung on a long, long time. And what got the vast majority of those who did leave was not hunger nor thirst. It was not even cold or boredom. It was this: they were tired of being alone. They missed their family and their loved ones. They missed being connected to one another and talking and hugging and holding. Do you recall what the Genesis story tells us when God had fashioned Adam out of the primordial dust of the earth? He looked on that lonely figure and said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And God created Eve, and together, millennia later, the Apostle Paul would write that the union of these two make them whole, make them complete, the coming together. But the coming together of those bound in marriage was not the only gift of God against the scourge of loneliness. It was the coming together of God's children anytime. David celebrated this in Psalm 133:1 when he wrote, "How good and how pleasant it is when God's people come together." Amen to that. And here we are this afternoon, but even in our coming together, we sense a loneliness. For many of us, some form of our Christmas plans with friends and family have crumbled apart. We will pass the peace in a few moments here, but there won't be any handshakes or hugs, just waves from a distance. The loneliness is palpable. Some years ago, the author and activist Maya Angelou wrote words that today seem almost prophetic in a poem entitled, "Nobody But Nobody Can Make It Out Here Alone." "Lying, thinking last night how to find my soul a home where water is not thirsty and bread loaf is not stone. I came up with one thing, and I don't believe I'm wrong, that nobody but nobody can make it out here alone." Does Christmas have anything to say to us this year? Do not many of us, if we're honest, wonder if God is asleep at the switch, or worse, that God has abandoned us, or worse than that, that maybe God doesn't even exist? What is on our lips and in our hearts more these days? Is it the name Jesus or the word COVID? Here is a time-tested truth for those who ask these kinds of questions, for those who are looking, really looking for God. If you are, God shows up. Our lesson from the Hebrew Scriptures puts it well. As Judge Woldridge read a moment ago, Isaiah's words, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." This was Isaiah's prophecy that those who had eyes to see would see God. And for we Christians, we see God in the face of Christ. And his word to us is quite simple. "In my coming, you are not alone." We sometimes forget God's reaching out to us. It didn't begin with Jesus. God has always been chasing us down. John's gospel lesson puts it beautifully to us, as Father Bentley read a moment ago. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And that word," John tells us, "that word became flesh and lives among us, and we have seen his glory and the glory as of a Father's Son, full of grace and truth." What is John saying to us there? To borrow some words from the biblical commentator William Barclay, Jesus' coming is the final and unanswerable proof that God cares. Let me say that again. Jesus' coming is the final and unanswerable truth that God cares. But right now, it may feel very much like he does not care. Where is he? Where is God when I need him the most? You know, in the last year, I bet all of us have done this. We've had more time to attend to long put off projects. And perhaps at the top of that list, we have cleaned out drawers and closets and attics. And the trash bin and Goodwill have been the beneficiaries. We've made room in our lives. Maybe just a bit more room to move around, or maybe room for more stuff or newer stuff or better stuff. But have we used this extraordinary time to do the one thing it might most afford us? Have we made room for God and our loneliness and fear and angst and frustration over what's going on. Is all of that God's doing, or is it our own? Is God an absentee landlord, or have we just not made room for him in our day-to-day lives? I want to borrow from Barclay once more, who makes an interesting point about this. He said that there was no room in the inn was symbolic of what was to happen to Jesus. He sought an entry into the overcrowded hearts of men and women, and he couldn't find it, and his search still goes on. I think for most of us, the big competition for the Lord's capture of the affection of our hearts is still that place, that room not made. Why have you come here? Why are you tuning in? Is it for space? Is it for a breather? Is it for insight? Is it for hope? Is it forgiveness? Is it for love? Is it for God? Well, the story tells us that they are each of them are available to us if we make that room. I like the portion of Dr. Seuss's Grinch tale when the Grinch realizes that despite all of his efforts to spoil Christmas for the Who's down in Whoville, Christmas still came. If you remember the story, he hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came somehow or other. It came just the same. It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. The first Christmas came the same way. No ribbons, bows, or boxes, or packages, save one, God in the flesh of a babe in the manger. It was the opening chapter of the way in which God would deal with some of the worst of our human scourges, sin and guilt that comes with it, estrangement and loneliness that accompanies it, worry and doubt and gentle tremors of fear that run alongside them. All of them, God said, the Christ child could handle. His shoulders, though small, could carry the weight of the world. Jesus came to be the broom of God that sweeps away the dark, cluttered, moldy places of our hearts. Jesus came to pull down the cobwebs that tangle our lives with addiction and anger and bitterness and resentment and despair. And I would bet there's not one of us here tonight or one of us watching that does comes free of all those kinds of things. You're just completely free. Instead, most of us bear the perpetual thorns in the side of these kinds of things. But he came to tackle, kill, and bury each one. And he will if we make room. How to do that? It's easy to say, but how do we really do that? Let me give you just a few simple suggestions. And the first is go beyond this story. Many of us could tell the incarnation story by heart, but it's one thing to know the story. It's quite another to go beyond it. In short, don't just know the book of the Lord. Know the Lord of the book. Make room in your heart by pushing aside yourself and putting the Lord of life in the center of your being. It's hard to do. I know it's hard to do. I've tried it. I have pushed the Lord aside more times than I can count. But at the same time, every single bit of healing and hope and forgiveness and life and peace I have ever experienced came when I drew nearer to him as he desires to draw near to me and to you. Make room to know him by giving yourself to him. Not the story of him, but him. Second, make room for a new life by being willing to leave the past. From day one, when it came to Jesus, people left to follow. Mary and Joseph made the 80-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, leaving their home. Shepherds left fields. Wise men left Herod. Fishermen left nets. The rich left wealth. Sinners left sin. The proud became meek. The cynics became believers. And from that day forward, many of his followers became martyrs who left their very own lives behind. My guess is, right now, you know what it is that keeps you from new life in Christ. The Christ child and the man Christ both are God's way of showing you the path, not to just a revised life, but to a new life altogether. You know, when somebody, especially a doctor or a dentist, says to you, we're only doing this for your own good, you immediately think two things. It's probably going to hurt, and it's probably going to cost a fortune. But let me be honest and say, when God goes about giving you new life, there's no question it will hurt, and it will cost. It will mean giving up everything that gets in the way of his dominion over you. But like the dentist who takes out that rotten tooth or the doctor who plucks out the sick tumor, it's done for your very own good. So whatever you're struggling with right now, make room for a new life by being willing to leave the past behind. And then lastly, and perhaps this is the most difficult, make room for God's love. I've been in this business long enough to know most of the deep despair we have grows out of a belief that at ground zero, we are not loved. I know whether it is a roller coaster economy or a broken relationship in your home or whether it is job loss or financial strain, there's lots of evidence out there that may point to the logical conclusion that you and I are not loved. But you know, there's lots out there too that points to the reality that we are. God's love is real and constant and never changing. You may not see it. The Christian author Roger von Ock makes a suggestion about seeing God's love. He writes this: take a look around wherever you're sitting and find five things that have blue in them. And with a blue mindset, you find that blue jumps out at you, a blue book on the table, a blue pillow on the couch, a blue streak in the painting on the wall, and so on, a blue mask. I see several of those. When you buy a new car, he suggests, you promptly begin to see that make of car everywhere. That's because people find what they're looking for. At times, God's love seems strangely absent, but the problem is not that God has disappeared. We may simply not have made room for God's love to see that. Maybe you've been hurt too much or loved too little, but those should not, they cannot keep God's love from being as real and constant and available to you as your next breath. So start looking for it. Be bound and determined to see it. And my guess is it will begin showing up everywhere. Early this week, I spent some time reading from my friend Max Lucado's journal, who after a long Christmas day logged the following words about making room for God's love. He sat down and wrote this after all of his Christmas Eve services, and this is what he wrote. It's a season to be jolly because more than any other time we think of him. More than any other reason, his name is on our lips. And the result? For a few precious hours, our heavenly yearnings intermeshed, and we became a ragtag chorus of all kinds of people, peculiar persons who are banking that Bethlehem's mystery is in reality a reality. Come and behold him, we sing, stirring even the sleepiest of shepherds and pointing them toward the Christ child. For a few precious hours, he is beheld, Christ the Lord. Those who pass the year without seeing him suddenly see him. People who have been accustomed to using his name in vain pause to use it in praise. Eyes now free of the blinders of self marvel at his majesty. And all of a sudden, he's everywhere. Emmanuel, he's with us. I can't help but wonder, like Max, this afternoon, what would happen if each of us made room? Made room for the Lord of life to come into our hearts. Made room by leaving the past behind and opening the door for a new life altogether. And finally made room for God's love, his real and abiding love. What would happen if each one of us just opened up, received that love and took it in the same way you might close your eyes and tilt your face to receive a kiss or gently drop your head for a moment to pray or hold out your hands for a little bit of bread? I know what would happen. We would be made whole and new. And we would, each of us, one by one, come to know and experience that peace of God that passes all understanding. You may still have blinders on. I get it. Many of us are there. I've been there myself before. Let me get you to, I'm getting ready to land the plane, so hang in there. If you're tuned in, I'm going to ask y'all to put up that slide that I said, that first one. And if you're, the first one, not the second one, the first one. If you're sitting in the pew and you have a bulletin, turn to page 9. And just look at that for a moment. Once when I was going through my own walk in the darkness, and I've had several of those over the years, but one particular day, I was really failing to see the light. And a friend of mine came into my office, and I was honest. I opened my heart up to him a bit. And he wrote what you see there on page 9 on a piece of paper, and he stuck it in front of me. God is N-O-W-H-E-R-E. And he asked me to read it out loud. Now, don't say it out loud. Let me just get you to look at it and think about what you see there. And I said, rather glibly, without pausing, well, God is nowhere. And I think I meant it at the time. He smiled and looked at me and said, now look at it again. Read it slowly. And I did. And then I read what you found on page 10. God is now here. This, my friends, is the message of Christmas. Forgive the double negative, but God is not nowhere. God is now here. And this afternoon, this Christmas Eve 2020, gives us a chance to throw all of our hopes and fears at Him. The brokenness and pain, the wounds, the sin, the guilt, the fear, the doubt, the worry, the isolation, name it. Give it to Him. Naming these things is the precise meaning of the word meek. Meekness is not weakness. Instead, it's merely your willingness to show God your deepest need so that God can become your greatest strength. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed indeed are those who are meek enough to know their need of God so much that they make room not just in their lives, but in their souls. Old Phillips Brooks wrote about it, and we just sang it. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Barclay was right. He seeks entry into the overcrowded hearts of men and women, and his search goes on, his search goes on, it goes on even today. So here now is the message of Christmas. This Christmas, in a year, we need to hear it perhaps more than ever. God is now here. God is now here. God is now here. Are you willing to make room for Him so that you, like the ancient Hebrews, will be done with walking in the darkness of fear and loneliness? Are you willing to be like those early Christians who read the words of John and knew the Word has been with God since before the dawn of time, and that Word named Jesus had but one mission, to reconcile all men and women to Him and to one another by pouring the fullness of His grace and truth into each humble and open soul? If you're willing, then, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, if you're willing, then make that room. So that you would know this Christmas Eve and evermore, He is now here, yes, all around you. But that indeed God is also now here within you. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. That is God's Christmas gift to you. And if you have invited Him in, He's in there to stay. And you will never be alone again. Amen.